Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
In Colossians chapter 4, we're studying the seventh application to the principles of the Christian life, this completed life. We are complete in Christ. Now it's functioning with the Lord in His kingdom and with His people. Concerning interaction, verses 7 through 14 is the seventh application of the principles of the Christian life. And we see Paul mentioning several people who are with him and several people that he wants to greet that are in the city of Colossae. Now, it should be noted, Paul had never been to Colossae, but he knew some people there and knew some people from there. In the first hour, we talked about watchmen and overseers who are there to constantly remind us and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ until He comes. Well, Epaphras was from Colossae and made the trip all the way to Rome to talk to Paul about the doctrinal problems and teaching problems that were associated with the city of Colossae that were now infiltrating the church at Colossae, which is what prompted Paul to write this letter to the church. So here's a person that traveled a couple thousand miles just to talk to Paul and get him to write a letter to straighten things out back at the church. I'm constantly impressed, and I take it to be from the Lord, because naturally in the day in which we live, we don't think about these kind of things, about people traveling, people writing letters to churches. Realize that some of these churches that Paul wrote to, that's the only letter they ever had. They didn't have the New Testament. They had a letter about doctrine that specifically applied to their particular situation. And they would study it and read it over and over and over again to keep their lives straight and their fellowship and walk with the Lord right. But the thing that impressed me so much is that the believers in the early church were constantly 24 hours a day involved with the Lord. Paul didn't talk about the people that he went to church with. He talked about the people that he interacted with every day, all day. Now, we don't see each other every day, which I think is probably a good thing, you know? We're still able to gather together on Sunday and fellowship together, probably because we don't see each other all week long, and we can get along better that way. But back in the early church and the early assembly, it was interaction constantly with the Lord and with other people involved in the things of the Lord. The things of the Lord go on all day long. We gather together. This is kind of like a timeout to get our batteries recharged, get cleansed, get our heads straight, get encouraged, get corrected, get changed, get transformed, and then go back out into the world again to walk with the Lord. These are all relationship. Epaphras, I mean, that blows my mind. How would one guy, I mean, if I was here in Sisquoc and we were inundated with false teaching and we didn't know what to do about it, see me traveling, no airplanes. No, I mean, you either walk or ride a donkey, you know, and take a ship. And not like you have sailing today, but a cargo ship or something, in order to reach Paul to get him to write a letter. We take those things for granted, especially nowadays when we have emails and text messages. It can happen within a few seconds. These people, it wasn't an inconvenience to them, it was a necessity to be constantly involved in the things of the Lord and the truth of Christ. In verses 7 to 9, we saw two people, Tychicus and Onesimus. Tychicus traveled with Paul, was his amanuensis, the person who took the dictation by Paul, and also delivered the letter, which I think is interesting. It's not just a letter like you and I would receive, get some Bibles and get together and talk about it, and not have Paul here and not have Tychicus here to explain what Paul meant. Tychicus accompanied the letter and helped the believers in the various places understand what Paul meant by some of the things in the letter before he left. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow slave in the Lord. And we talked about these things. Faithfulness is the only requirement of God's people. It doesn't say don't have weakness. It doesn't say don't have fleshly sins, because you're going to sin, but it encourages us that when you sin, confess your sins and flee from them. He's a faithful servant, a fellow slave in the Lord, and how we shared with you that all believers are called slaves. That in Romans chapter 6, Paul presents the fact that a person is either the slave of Satan or the slave of Christ. One or the other. You can't be not a slave to somebody. If you're a slave of Satan, then you are enslaved to satisfying the appetites of the flesh. If you are a slave of Christ, you have been freed from that bondage to the things of the flesh. You have been freed to satisfy the direction and pleasure of the Lord. But we're slaves. We really don't have choices, even though we make choices. So he said he's sending Tychicus, verse 8, so that he might find out how things are going there and minister the things concerning us to you, in order that he might comfort your hearts. And Onesimus, verse 9. Onesimus was the runaway slave of Philemon, the one-letter book I alluded to just a few moments ago. Onesimus stole from his master and ran away, which is a crime punishable by death. He runs away all the way to Rome, thinking that he is going to get lost in the big metropolis and nobody will be able to find him. But of course, his criminal ways caught up with him. And apparently, according to Philemon, chapter 1, verse 10, that Onesimus was born of Christ from out of Paul's imprisonment. That somehow Onesimus came in contact with Paul, and Paul shared Christ with him, and then found out that Onesimus was the runaway slave of Philemon, whom Paul knew. What's the chance of Paul being 2,000 miles away and he knows the master of Philemon, all orchestrated by God. Now Onesimus is called the faithful and beloved brother. Quite a turnaround from a slave stealing and running away. Now he's faithful to Christ. In fact, in the letter to Philemon, we're going to find out that Paul told Philemon, I wanted to keep Onesimus here. He's so faithful and so useful with the things of Christ. And by the way, the name Onesimus means useful, and Paul used it as a play on words in the letter to Philemon, he told Philemon, Onesimus, who was not useful to you, is now living up to his name. He is now useful. I often think of that. How useful are we to Christ? How useful are we spiritually in other people's lives? What influence, what effect do we have? Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother who is from out of you. All things here they, Tychicus and Onesimus, they will make known to you. Verses 10 and 11. We have Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. First of all, Aristarchus, verse 10. Aristarchus. I'm sure he's been called worse. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, is greeting you. We know about Aristarchus from scriptures that he's from Macedonia, from the city of Thessalonica, which is quite a distance from Rome. But Paul, passing through Thessalonica one day, Aristarchus received Christ and responded to a call to accompany Paul and assist him in his work. Leaving everything behind, he left with Paul. We find him in Acts chapter 19, verse 29, and Acts chapter 20, verse 4. In Acts chapter 27, verse 2, we find Aristarchus traveling with Paul back to Jerusalem with the offering that the various Gentiles made in order to help the poor believing Jews in Jerusalem. Now Aristarchus is with him in Rome. So Aristarchus has been with him this entire time, and because of his association with Paul, he's called my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus, his response, he probably was not arrested like Paul, because Paul was sent to Rome under the government back in Jerusalem, sending him to Rome to appear before Caesar. But in his going there, Aristarchus, his attitude basically was, if you're a prisoner, literally a physical prisoner in a physical jail cell, I will stay with you. Aristarchus accompanied Paul. Paul was the one who was imprisoned, but Aristarchus, his ministry and service to Paul was as if he himself was also a prisoner, voluntarily being a prisoner to stay with Paul. Remember, he's at this point in time, in Paul's imprisonment in this time, he was not in a jail cell. He was under house arrest, chained day and night to a Roman soldier. And Aristarchus decides his ministry is to stay right there with Paul. If Paul's a prisoner, I'm a prisoner. Identification. How many times, and this is also written in Scripture, multiple times, especially 1 Peter chapter 2, how the way we're going down, once you receive Jesus Christ, the way you're going down is Christ's way, and our identification is with Him. Whatever He suffered here on the earth, we will suffer. He has left us an example of what it's like, as I said the first hour, to swim against the current. And the difficulties that accompany following Christ against the spiritual current of the world that we live in. And we're constantly turning to the Lord saying, why, Lord? Why so difficult? Why me? because they're not our sufferings. They're Christ's sufferings. Maybe not his direct, but it's for identifying with him. But then we get to experience the bounty and blessing of knowing him too. Jesus told the disciples, if the world hated me, it's also going to hate you. I often feel the relief of the pressure of the world if I can escape from the presence and the company of non-believers, if I can escape unscathed. And yet, then guilt sets in. If the people I'm with hate Christ, why don't they hate me? I don't mean because I would be obnoxious or make them. But if I'm with Christ haters and they don't hate me, what's the problem? It's not up to me to make them hate me. I have enough people that hate me to fill a coliseum, so I don't need more people for that. Identification. If I walk with Christ, and that means that he is walking in me and through me, there will be a response to Christ in me. And when he walks in me and through me, he will take me down a path that he has already gone down. A path that I would not choose for myself. But it's interesting. Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner. He sends his greetings to you. Secondly, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You didn't know you were the cousin of Barnabas, did you, Mr. Mark? We now know your family tree. Marcos, the cousin of Barnabas. Why is that so important to let us know he's the cousin of Barnabas? Back in Acts chapter 13, it records for us the first missionary journey where Paul would lead a group across over into the island of Cyprus and then up north into the mainland of Asia Minor. Paul and Barnabas were brothers in the Lord and shared in this first, leading this first missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take his nephew Marcus with them, a young man. When they went over into the island of Cyprus, which is just to the west of the mainland that we know of Israel, and into the island of Cyprus, as they made their way across the island, there was great, what we would call revival. Hundreds and hundreds of people being saved. The gospel was received gladly. But then after they passed through the island, they took ship upward, northward, and landed on the shores of Asia Minor and began to make their way north into Asia Minor. And Paul became sick. It is believed malaria. And as he reached the higher elevations, he got sicker. And there was not the reception of the word like it was on the island of Cyprus. Paul being sick, the others not feeling well, the rejection of the gospel, according to Acts chapter 13, at verse 13, Mark decides, I want to go home. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to go home. So Mark, the cousin to Barnabas, goes back home. He quits. Once it gets difficult, he quits. Well, after the journey, first missionary journey, and the missionary group arrives home. In Acts chapter 15, they set out on a second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, well, Mark wants to go, and I want to take him with us. And in Acts chapter 15, verses 37 to 39, it talks about how Paul and Barnabas had this sharp contention between them, because Paul says, I'm not taking Marcus, he's a quitter. He quit on us last time. Barnabas, the encourager, wants to give him another chance and wants to take him. And Paul says, no. Paul was hardcore. If you quit or failed, he wouldn't take you again. So what happened was, Barnabas says, well, then I'm going to take Mark and I'm going to go on a missionary journey on my own, and you take the others and you go on your missionary journey. So they actually had two different missionary journeys on the second, what we call the second missionary journey. Barnabas took Mark with him. Now, it is interesting how Mark turns out. What happens after he gets back from the second missionary journey? We know from documents outside of the scriptures is that Mark eventually wound up with Peter. And Peter discipled Mark. In fact, the gospel of Mark is from Peter's testimony of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Mark wasn't there. Peter was there. And it was under Peter's testimony that Mark wrote his gospel. But later, as Mark became older and more mature, both as a human being and spiritually, he was recommended back to Paul again. And it was rehearsed to Paul about how Mark had been changed and transformed, how he had been learned. And of course, what's the one thing Paul wants to know? Faithfulness. That first missionary journey was not faithful. He quit. And so Paul took Mark back, whom he called now his own son. A son in the faith. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, Mark is called a fellow laborer. Mark now travels wherever the Lord wants him to go, and he labors to the point of exhaustion for the Lord every day faithfully. But Mark has a reputation. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, has a reputation of not being faithful. So Paul has to say, concerning whom you received instructions, if he should come to you, receive him. See, the believers, because of his reputation, they didn't want to receive him. But Paul sent instructions to them that if he should come with the group, receive him under Paul's orders. Verse 11, thirdly, the third person is Justus. But that's not his full name. And Jesus, the one being called Justus, that was his name, Jesus Justus. Justus being his Roman name. Jesus for Jesus being his Jewish name. We don't know much about him other than what we have here. But it is interesting because in those days, and you hear it today, there are a lot of Hispanic men that are called Jesus, spelled the same way, Jesus. Out of hope of the parents giving names to their children. Back then, there were several people named Jesus. But this was Jesus justice, not Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ the Lord, in fact, up until before the first century after Christ, he was known as Jesus the Christ. Christ is his title, not his last name. So to designate him from all the others, it was Jesus the Christ. This guy was Jesus justice. Then of all three, he says, the ones being from out of the circumcision, these only are fellow workers for the kingdom of God who became a comfort to me. When he says they're from the circumcision, he means these three are Jews who believe. And he's making note of that, separating them as a group of three, to share with the rest of the church that there were a couple of Jews, not a whole lot, but there were a few believing Jews that traveled with Paul, was involved with Paul in the work of ministry. He says, these only are fellow workers. Not the only people, but the only Jews are fellow workers for the kingdom of God who became a comfort to me. Now, fellow workers, this is not the same as putting people to work in the church. This is not dedicating oneself to human labor for the church organization. These are people who labored together and worked with Paul, and the things of the Lord are work. Not for us to do humanly, but for us to participate with the Spirit of God. There is a work to be done. When the new website is launched, we're going to explain to people that the things on the website, the courses, and the studies are all free of charge. But at the same time, it's supported by donations, just like we do here. Not to get people to give and to work and to pay for things, but to allow people to participate with the things of the Lord like we're supposed to. We're supposed to all be participating. It's not a one-person ministry or a two-person ministry or a five-person ministry. It's for all believers to be involved in the work of the kingdom. Not humanly and religiously, but spiritually as a response to Christ. It's not Bill's ministry. We are fellow workers participating together in God's work and participating with finances through donations of the site is part of participation. If they're receiving, as the old saying goes, if we're providing spiritual food for you, the scripture says to provide physical food for us. Or to put it another way, the more food we get, the more support we get, the more we can give back to you. It's a circular thing. It's a participation among all believers. It's a work. We have jobs. We have physical work that we do. We have work at home that we do. We have work at school that we do. But the kingdom work is continuously, day and night. It's not 5 o'clock, you go home and be with your family. The work of the Lord goes on 24 hours a day. Doesn't mean you can't be with your family. Doesn't mean you can't do other things. But once we are saved, we function together for the kingdom. Not in our human effort and not out of guilt or stress, but out of participation with the Lord for whatever we do and whatever we give. It's an offering to Him. It's in service to Christ. These are the only fellow workers of the Jews for the kingdom of God who became a comfort to me. There are times when people are comforting, encouraging. Send an email or make a comment or participate when they know there's a need. Very comforting. Because it is very stressful, it is very difficult to be in the service of the Lord, to serve Him spiritually and not religiously. Participate with others. Praying for faithfulness. That this is an all-day, everyday participation with the Lord in His kingdom. He is doing a work. Most of us are probably saved. But the Lord continues to do two things. He continues to feed us so that we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And secondly, so that His message, His gospel, is proclaimed to non-believers. There's still a work to be done. And participating together in the Lord is a privilege. It's an opportunity. It's not legalistic. It's not religious. The Scripture says, in summary, what the Scripture says, it's our response to Him for what He has done for us. Next week, we'll finish out this particular section with three more, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, which will finish out this particular section for us. We have about two more studies in Colossians before we move into the letter of Philemon. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You that we can take our time and touch on and even be caught up into the interaction between brothers and sisters in Christ, seeing that this scene that is being presented to us is not people participating in a church organization together, but in everyday life. Working together faithfully for the kingdom. We know that You saved us in order for us to be with You throughout eternity. You saved us so that we might be forgiven for our sins, but You also saved us to participate with You in Your kingdom and for Your purposes with the other believers. We pray that You continue to shape us and transform us, continue to cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might not only know Him, but be able to participate with Him in His work for the kingdom here on the earth. We pray that Your Spirit would impress upon us these important truths. Draw us back to the reality of the early assembly of believers and how their relationship with Christ was living and real. And their travels and their efforts were sacrificial and time-consuming. But for them, there wasn't anything else to live for other than Christ and to participate with Him in His kingdom. We pray the same for us, that our fellowship together would not be a church experience, but it would be part of our walk with Christ together in serving and pleasing the Lord. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.